Well, we're all very familiar, of course, with the Christmas story. There's nothing new in one sense that we can take out of it, which you haven't heard before. And this portion before us, Matthew 1:18 to 25, is something which we are so familiar with that you could probably recite it off by heart. We know of the shepherds and the wise men. We know of Mary and Joseph. We know, of course, of the baby Jesus, who is the center of all this. And as Roland took a couple of weeks ago, a Bible study, what does Jesus think about this? Look at it from his point of view. And it's the fact that, as he pointed out, as the word points out, he delighted to come to do the Father's will. And the Father's will that he should be born as a baby in Bethlehem and live a beautiful, perfect life for those 33 years and then be killed for nothing that he had done wrong. He was killed and slaughtered at the hands of wicked men because of my sin and because of your sin, because of the sins of the world. We know all these things, and they can be matter of fact so often to us. They can be in our heads and perhaps not reach my heart like they ought to do. But I want to look tonight at a man here who is in the middle of this story, and yet is very little told about him in the scriptures. He is, of course, Joseph, a just man, a man of God, a man who loved the Lord, a man who was, as one of the Psalms says, one of the quiet in the land who looked for the coming Messiah. And Mary, to whom, with whom he fell in love, was another one who was quiet in the land. And you know the others, and Simeon, and Zacharias, and Elizabeth, and the shepherds, and others as well. They looked for the coming of the Messiah. They read in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that one day one would come. And the prophets prophesied of Jesus coming into this world as the Son of God and to redeem his people from their sins. Joseph was seemingly, there's very little said about him, seemingly he was a quiet man, seemingly a shy man, nothing much is said about him, but he was a man of faith, a man who loved the Lord deeply, and a man who was, as we all know, of course, was a carpenter in the town, city of Nazareth, small city. But he went about his daily work and did his business well. And he was one who went down to Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem from Galilee, to worship God set times in the year, as his family did before him, as all Jews did. And he was a man who was a carpenter, they say, and he fell in love, as we all know, this wonderful love story. He fell in love with a young woman, probably in her late teens, and Joseph may have been a bit older, quite a bit older maybe, because we don't hear anything of Joseph after that incident when the child Jesus tarried in the temple, when Jesus was 12 years of age. And we don't read of anything of him at the crucifixion of Jesus. So it's possibly he was quite a few years older, but he loved this woman. He loved this girl, if you like, and she loved him. So much so that in the Jewish tradition of things, they got what we term today as engaged, but it was so much more than that. It was almost as if they were actually married, and they were betrothed. The promise was such that we will certainly get married, and whatever happens, nothing will stop that. It was binding, almost like marriage itself. And so they loved each other very deeply. She was from, of course, Nazareth as well. And one day, or one night, whenever it was, we're not told, but Mary was visited by a heavenly messenger, the angel Gabriel himself, no less, and was told that she would bring forth a son. And she'd be pregnant. She didn't know how. She, an honest question, she said, "How is this?" She said, "Because I do not know a man." Very honest and open question. And he said, "Well, the Holy Spirit, as you know, will come upon you, and that Holy One shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God." This staggered her and amazed her and humbled her. And she said, "How is it that that my Lord it can be born of me, a virgin? How can it be?" She couldn't understand it. And he explained the situation to her, and she accepted it. It says a lot for humility. She accepted it. And at that time, she arose and went to the hill country, all the way down to the Judean hills, where her cousin Elizabeth was already expecting a baby. She was 6 months pregnant, expecting John the Baptist. And she was an old lady, but nevertheless, this miracle had been performed, and when they saw each other, they rejoiced. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy at the sound of Mary's news. Back in Nazareth, whether Mary told him, we're not told, we're putting left in the dark about this, it's conjecture. She said she could have told him she had an angel who visited her and told her this news, and Peter scratched his head and thought, well, how can this be? Possibly that. Also, there's a possibility or probability that they didn't see each other. Once they got betrothed, they didn't see each other until the marriage day. So maybe she didn't have opportunity to actually tell him. But whatever happened, Joseph learned that Mary was pregnant. Mary stayed with Elizabeth, as you know, for 3 months until Mary's full time was come. And then she went back to Nazareth. I can only try to imagine the reaction of Joseph when she came back. She's 3 months pregnant with the baby Jesus. And he scratched his head and he's saying, well, you know, what are people going to think? What would we think? Joseph, this godly, just man, his betrothed wife, was pregnant. Joseph and Mary, never was such a thing heard. And if that happened, in actual fact, in the Old Testament there, if that happened, if somebody got married and found some uncleanness in the wife he married, then he would, as the Bible says, put her away, divorce her. And that's what he was going to do. He was a man thinking, he's in a dilemma here. What shall I do? I love this woman. I love this girl. I want to marry her, but I can't marry her. Otherwise, I go against God's word. And God says, you shall put her away. And he must have had some very sleepless nights. He must have worried about this. And what are people going to say? What will happen to Mary? Because she would be put to death according to the law. And we don't know how long he worried and concerned himself about this, but he had a big problem on his hands. And then he decided that he would put that away, but not publicly. Says a lot for his godliness, but privately, quietly, not to make a fuss. And he settled that in his mind, of course, and he went to sleep on it, and he had a dream. And we recorded here the dream before us in Matthew chapter 18, when he went and he slept. And when he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Son of Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Well, he must have been, in our terms, flabbergasted to realize this. When we dream dreams, if we have a nice dream, as it were, and we wake up before the dream's finished, we try to perhaps go back to sleep to see how it ended. But this is a dream which is a real dream. Dreams which we have, they disappear into the ether once we wake up, and we can't remember them. But this is a dream which is not an ordinary dream like we have, somewhere in the back of our minds. And this is something which God was speaking to this woman, to this man about this woman. And he said, look, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She'll bring forth a child. You shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And this is all done according to the prophet that, behold, Isaiah, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Joseph could be excused, I suppose, if he woke up and thought, but that was only a dream. Surely this can't be true. But he knew that God had spoken to him. He knew that Mary's child that she was carrying was no ordinary child. This wasn't by some incestuous relationship. This was a godly woman being come upon by God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, in a miraculous way, coming from the heights of glory down to this earth to be conceived in a virgin's womb, Unbelievable, people say. But here it was happening in his very sight. God had made his wife pregnant by his Holy Spirit, and Jesus was now being formed in her womb. That's something which blows the mind, doesn't it? That God, the Son, who made the worlds, who created everything, who upholds all things by the word of his power, he had left heaven, the worship and the adoration of angels, and come down to this earth, which he made. And he didn't go to anybody who was a great woman of wealth and distinction. He went to a poor virgin in, of all places, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Said he skeptically said of it. He was something not just a good thing coming out of Nazareth. This was a godly person coming out of Nazareth, being formed in Mary's womb. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And that one shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. We don't know the reaction of Joseph at that very instant, but let's realize Emmanuel, God with us. God in his Mary's womb, in his betrothed woman's womb. God there. So he was being called to be the guardian of God. Can you imagine it? A man, Joseph, a humble carpenter, called to be the guardian of God's son. What a responsibility. What a privilege. What a challenge. And she went to full time, of course, and the baby was born, as we saw this morning in the manger. And he was born for a purpose, to save his people from their sins, as God says here in this chapter before us. And when the baby was born, of course, they had to travel all the way down from Nazareth, all the way down the 70 miles in that rugged area of land, probably on a donkey, which is a lovely animal to travel on, no doubt. We all love donkeys. They have something about them. But 70 miles? These days, down here, people complain when they have to drive 30 miles when a woman has to go and have a baby in Glangwilly. 30 miles distant. They'll travel 70 miles, not in a plush car, not on tarmac roads, but on a donkey. On a rough road, rough track, all the way down. It took a very long time. We don't know how long, but by the time they got there, all the people on the census were down there, filled all the inns, all the places were full up. They had nowhere to go. And Joseph must have felt, I'm letting the Lord down here. I'm not getting a proper place for his son to be born. And he looked and he asked in the inn, and no room, no, everybody's here. And God guided him round the back, as we know so well. On the back probably of an inn where people parked up their donkeys and horses or whatever. And in that shed, that cairn, that cattle shed, he found a place where he could shelter. He'd have entered in there, looked for a quiet spot for his wife to have the baby Jesus. You can imagine Joseph, a man of God, wanting to make his best for the Son of God. The responsibility laid upon him. And cleaning a place and getting the cleanest straw, the hay, and filling the manger with it and making it all ready. Joseph had to deliver the baby. It's quite staggering, isn't it? Joseph's hands brought the baby into the world. God in the flesh, holding him in his hand. God manifest in the flesh, said Paul. Here he is, he's looking at God, here holding him in the flesh. How his heart must have been beating. He didn't want anything to happen to this baby. He wanted to care for him and nurture him and love him and for Mary to nurse him and to bring him up, which they did wonderfully well. But the point is this. He was one who realized that God was with them. When this little baby was going to grow into a little child, into a young boy, into an adolescent, into an adult, could Jesus, as God, standing there, walking with them, talking with them, in their home, in their heart, seeing everything about them, they could not escape his sight. They could not escape his attention. He could see him as they were in that home, as it were, as was once said, warts and all. He saw their faults. He saw their blemishes. He saw their, maybe their impatience. He saw where they failed because they were human beings. But never once did he wag his finger at them and say, tut, tut, you shouldn't be like that. He was compassionate. He was the perfect son, the perfect child. Never did anything wrong. Never said anything wrong. A beautiful child as he grew up. And as we saw this morning, amongst children of his own age, they had looked at him and scratched their heads. Why isn't this boy doing things like we do? Because of human nature in our lives, the sin in our lives. Of course, he was one who was absolutely sinless. So he wasn't critical of them. He went through them through happy times and through sad times, through trying times, through times of poverty maybe, through times when things were very tough. And it's the same with us today, isn't it? He isn't here in person, but he's here by his Spirit. He's within us by his Spirit. And whatever situation we go through, it's Emmanuel he is, God with us. Never leaves us. Never forsakes us. Always there. Always seeing what he knows what we are thinking. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's planning. Here is Jesus, the compassionate one. Here he is in the middle of the life here with Joseph and Mary. And they lived with it and knew exactly what he was like. And he forgave them their failings. I'm sure that Mary must have failed him so often. And Joseph, perhaps more often. Yet he understood their failings. They were but dust. He understands us. We fail him. We do. Constantly. Regularly. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And one day we return to dust. But he also understands our desires. He also understands our longings. He also understands the way we want to walk with him and talk with him and pray to him more regularly and more effectively and more lovingly. He understands those things. And he comes alongside us and he says, let me teach you. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. And he would have maybe put his arm around his mother and he said, my mother, and she was his mother, the mother of Jesus. Wasn't the mother of God in that sense. He was in his humanity as Jesus. And he says, this is not how my father would have it. He loves you. I love you. It's almost unimaginable to think that Jesus was walking and talking and living in the same household as those two people. Not only that, Joseph and Mary, after Jesus was born, and after he got married, of course, and Jesus was born, they had at least four boys and two girls. So can you imagine Jesus being the eldest child? He would see all the foibles and the misdemeanors and the arguments, and he would have been the great peacemaker in the household. When they would have looked at him, he was 30 years of age when he left the home for his public ministry. So those six that have come after him probably would have been some in the early 20s. Maybe late teens when he left. Who does this Jesus think he is? And they say, well, when are you going up to Jerusalem? Show yourself. If you're the Son of God, like you say you are, then do something about it. But he knew better. He knew their temperament. He knew their failings. And he was one. And later on, some of them became his disciples and followed him. But here is one. He saw them at ground level. And he sees us. At ground level. He knows what goes through our hearts and our minds, day by day, moment by moment. He knows what's going through our minds even now at this very moment. And he understands. We are fallen people, saved by the grace of God. But nobody is beyond outside his mercy and his grace. He is a God who loves us. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, what the next hour will bring. Or the phone call, or the text, or something happened in our lives, or a bad report. Jesus says, I'm there with you. I'm Emmanuel. I'm never going to leave you. Whatever happens, if you've put your trust in me, you're safe. And whatever happens this coming year, God willing, if we were to see 2022, and we may be worried what's going to happen in our home situation, in our health situation, in the church situation, here, in Bethany, he knows. We are in his hand, and that hand which holds the world in space, that hand which sees this little blue dot, as someone once described it, from space, God knows about everything that's going on that little blue dot in space. Not just here in this tiny village in the middle of nowhere. He knows what's going on at the other end of the world, in Japan and in China and in North America and in Canada. He knows what's going on in the Arctic and the Antarctic. He knows exactly where things are and what they're doing. He's made them all for his glory. This is what the Word of God tells us. He made them for himself. He made them for his glory. He made the world to be populated. He made the world to walk in his ways. And they rebelled. But here he is again. God not letting the world without a Savior. Here is one who is Emmanuel. God with us. Joseph and we have Jesus with us. The hope of glory. Or as Paul puts it, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Not just with us, he's in us. And when he convicts us of our sin by his Holy Spirit, now we know that he is speaking to us and he wants us to walk in his ways. You can imagine Joseph in the community when his wife was pregnant. He now has taken her and married her. She's just 3 months pregnant. And those next 6 months, can you imagine some of the side looks, some of the criticism, some of the pointing of the finger? Joseph would have borne all that, but known that peace of God in his heart, because he knew that this was of God. They wouldn't know. And if he said to them, well, you see, this is my wife here is bearing the Messiah. The Messiah. And they laughed, because this Messiah, when he'd come as a great conquering hero. You've just got a baby. You're telling me, Joseph, that your wife is expecting the Messiah, the Christ of God who's supposed to come? You must be joking. But he knew. God had told him. And he bore all these taunts and these pointing and the sniggering and the backbiting. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord deeply. And when God visited him there and told him what had happened, he was aroused from sleep and took his wife straight away. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine in the home, as I said, and the jealousy that maybe some of the brothers or sisters had of him when he'd have been the good boy, if you like, of the home, the perfect son. Who wouldn't want a perfect son like that? Or a perfect daughter to act as he acted? And they would have got jealous. And they'd have argued amongst themselves as kids do, as we were growing up. Joseph watched him as he saw his children fighting and squabbling and maybe telling him, because they do. Children do. Sin in their lives. And here was this oldest brother, half-brother, really and truly, this oldest child watching them. And surely he must have said something to them, to encourage them to love one another. But here is one who is with them. He's there for us. He doesn't say to his brothers or his sister, half-brothers and sisters, well, you shouldn't do that. He didn't say, I told you that. I knew you'd do that. He didn't criticize. He corrected, maybe. He didn't criticize, because he knew that they, like we, are children of dust. And we do things wrong because of sin. But he understands us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So whatever happens in the coming year, they say, whatever happens tomorrow, and things take us by surprise, and they will, oh, they will. Sometimes that phone call will turn your plans upside down and inside out. And you think, well, what do I do now? And the Lord says, trust me, I am Emmanuel. I'm with you. Whatever you go through, I'm with you. Whatever life throws at you, I'm with you. Whatever this new year brings, or the following year brings, I'm there at your side. I'm there in you. We pray for this church. We pray for leaders in this church. We pray for laborers in this church. And Jesus says, I know that. And I thank you for your prayers. I hear them. I know them. I got a plan for your life, which I'll work out. And you say, well, I'd like to know it now. We get impatient. And we would all like to know it now. We'd like to see a doors opening and people walking in and say, the Lord has sent me to encourage you and to work with you. And people turning up on a Sunday and these empty seats being filled. We'd love to see people from this village coming in here. And God says, I know that too. And I know your desire in handing around the leaflets in the village. I know you pray regularly for this, for the souls of people in this village and other villages and for this country. God says, I'm waiting. I'm patient. You be patient too, he says. God knows exactly what's going on in this coronavirus area and this coronavirus situation. And he's given it for a reason. And people laugh and scoff and say, where is God in all this? As the psalmist, they said to the psalmist, and they said, where is your God? Where is your God? He says, my God is in the heavens. He has done whatever he pleased. Oh, for a spirit like that. You might know that whatever happens around us, God is still on the throne. And as we often say here in this little fellowship, it's so easy to say that. But to realize it, to experience it, to know that when we go to bed at night, we lay our heads on the pillow, God is with us. He's there alongside us. He's there within us. We can put our heads on the pillow and we can go to sleep without worry and concern and pain, knowing at our hearts, Christ is with us. Here he is. He shall name him Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. What more do we need when God is with us? It's good to have friends with us, good to have people with us, good to have those who accompany, but when all those have disappeared, who have we got left? Friends die, associates die, and they pass on, they move on, but Christ never changes. He's always there. He's always faithful, and he bends his ear to you and to me, and he says, tell me about it. Share it with me. Don't bottle it up in your own life. Don't bottle it up in your own heart. Don't worry about it. I am here to take that worry. Now, I'm speaking to myself here. So often things can catch us unawares. And we can be concerned and say, and you scratch your head and you say, I just don't know what to do about it. And God, as it were, is there and he says, look, I'm telling you what to do about it. Tell me about it. And leave it with me. And trust me. Emmanuel, God with us. He's there for us today through sorrows and joys, through hardness, through perplexity, wondering what to do about this. And when people lose loved ones, our dear sister the other day lost her husband, and she said all these things come upon her, things through the post, just wondering what she's going to do about them. There's only one person who can help her. He provides other people to help and come alongside. He does that. He provides means and ways of sorting things out. But above all, he's there, knowing that when we come to die, and we will, unless Jesus comes first, when we come to die, he's there to welcome us from this old life of trial and testing into the place where there's no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more anguish. No more worry, no more concern, no more arguments, no more sickness, no more death. Jesus is there for us. You shall call his name Emmanuel. What a name. He was called Jesus, which meant Savior, which he saves us from our sins when we trust him and put our trust into him and seek his precious blood to cleanse us, to wash us, and seek to walk in his ways. But though we stumble, we shall not be cast down. We may fall, says Paul, but we shall not be cast down. Troubled on every side, perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Paul says again, he says, God spoke to him when he had this thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God, Lord, we don't know what it was exactly. But he prayed to God, Lord, take it away from me. I don't want it. Take it away. And three times this man pleaded with God, and God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. I'm with you. I'm with you in this. It's like when Johnny Erickson gave an illustration some time ago about God being with people. He says it's a little bit like children in the playground picking on a child who's vulnerable and bullying that child and beating that child up. And then the teacher comes out and sorts them all out. And he says, or she says to this child, I'm with you. All the rest of you run along. I'm with you. And it's a bit like that, only more so like that. When things come upon us and the devil attacks us and tries us and persecutes us and gives us doubts about God, about Christ, about the Bible, God says, I'm with you. And he says to the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here he is, offering himself to us as believers. At all times, in all circumstances, no matter what the difficulty may be, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, and if we have nothing else from this little word apart from these three words, which is translated, God with us. If we can remember that, if I can remember that, no matter what happens on the morrow, God is with us, and who can be against us?